Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
Well, let me just say that it is good to be back. Our family, we traveled to Tennessee and back over the last couple of weeks, and so we are thankful to be back with you. This morning, I want to start off with a story that I've shared before. This is a story not about the trip that I just went on, but when I was in fifth grade during spring break, our family, we traveled to Disney World in Orlando, Florida. And we lived in Rockport at the time, and so we drove from Rockport all the way to Orlando, Florida, and so that was a long drive. And somewhere along the way on that drive, I decided that I wanted to listen to a cassette tape. Yes, I am old enough to know what a cassette tape is. And so I wanted to listen to this cassette tape. It was one of my favorite cassette tapes. It had some Christian songs on it, songs about prayer, songs about patience. And so I asked my parents to put that cassette tape into the tape deck in the car and to play that. Well, they were listening to talk radio at the time. Now, as an adult, I appreciate some good talk radio. I enjoy listening to podcasts and audiobooks. In fact, we listened to a couple of good audiobooks on our trip that we just got back from. But at that time, as a child, I did not enjoy talk radio, so I wanted to listen to this cassette tape with these songs on it. But my parents told me, because they were listening to talk radio, that I was going to have to wait. Well, I didn't want to wait. I wanted what I wanted when I wanted it. And so in the back seat of my parents' minivan, I began to throw a tantrum. And this was not a tantrum that a fifth grader would throw. This was a tantrum that a two-year-old would throw. All right, and so I began to throw this tantrum demanding that my parents put on this Christian tape for me. All right, the irony there is not lost on me. Right, especially since there were songs about patience on that tape. Now, my parents, in their great wisdom, they did not let me listen to that tape, not then or any time after that. To this day, I've still never listened to that tape again, and rightfully so, right? Christian tape or not, my parents knew what was best for me. So we're in this series right now titled, The Struggle is Real. And I've connected this series with our vision for this year, this vision that I've cast of next for us, where we're asking this question, where am I in my walk with the Lord, and what is my next step? Because where you are in your walk with the Lord, where you are in your life right now, might be right in the midst of a struggle. And so my desire has been to provide biblical answers for some of these real-life struggles. And so far, we've talked about the struggle of fear. We've talked about the struggle of aging, the struggle of loneliness, the struggle of burnout. A couple of weeks ago, Palmer talked about the struggle of temptations. He did a great job with that message. This morning, we're going to talk about another very real struggle, and that is the struggle of pride. And whether you throw a tantrum in the back seat of your parents' car or not, demanding your way at your time, right? So often, pride rears its head doing just that, saying, I want my way in my timing. Really, what we're saying is, it's all about me. That's what pride says. Pride says, it's all about me. And this is what I know to be true, whether we're talking about a child demanding listening to Christian songs or not, the reality is that Christ followers are not exempt from this struggle of pride. Rather, pride is something that we can easily all struggle with because of our human nature. Whether we have given our lives to Christ or not, pride is something that we can all easily struggle with from time to time. So how do we address this struggle of pride so that we're not overtaken by it? Well, we're going to see that in God's Word today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm chapter 75. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. That's the entirety of the psalm. Psalm chapter 75. Now, as you're turning there, let me set this psalm up for you. Just prior to verse 1, at the top of this psalm, you might see a description of this psalm. It says, "For the choir director." Now, we've talked about this before, but who is it referring to when it says, "For the choir director"? There's debate among scholars. It could be that the choir director is the one that this psalm was written for, because the choir director is the one that's going to be directing this psalm, because psalms are songs. All right, so it could be that this psalm was written simply for the choir director to direct. But other scholars believe, and I tend to land in this camp, that when we read for the choir director or for the chief choir director, some psalms say that this is really referring to God Himself, that this psalm was written for the Lord. And I think as we look at this psalm, we see how this psalm could be written for the Lord. Now, we also see that this psalm is not a psalm of David. David wrote many of the psalms, but this psalm is described as a psalm of Asaph. So who was Asaph? Asaph, he was considered to be not only a poet at that time, he was also considered to be a prophet. In fact, many of the psalms that Asaph wrote are known as imprecatory psalms, meaning psalms of judgment. And this particular psalm would fall into that category as well. This is God speaking words of judgment through the psalmist. And so in your copy of God's Word, you might see a title above this psalm saying, "God Judges the Wicked," or "God's Righteous Judgment." Now, when we think about the wicked, our minds might automatically go to the worst of the worst. Murderers, criminals, right? Those are the truly wicked, right? But what we see in this psalm is that the psalmist and God doesn't simply address murderers and criminals. What the psalmist is doing is addressing the proud. He's addressing those who are boasting, those who are arrogant. And so what we see is that God is grouping the proud into the same camp as the wicked. Now, this is just a side note, but I think that this should tell us how serious God takes this issue of pride, and how serious we should take this issue of pride as well. Pride is not something small that should be ignored. It's not something that should just be swept under the rug. Rather, pride is something that should be dealt with seriously, and it should be addressed with swiftness. And so if we want to take pride seriously, if we want to address pride with swiftness, then what do we need to do? Well, let's look at God's Word and let's learn from God's Word this morning. Psalm 75, verses 1 through 10 says this: "We give thanks to you, God. We give thanks to you, for your name is near. People tell about your wondrous works." You can see how this could be for the chief choir director, for God Himself. "People tell about your wondrous works. When I choose a time, I will judge fairly. When the earth and all its inhabitants shake, I am the one who steadies its pillars. I say to the boastful, 'Do not boast,' and to the wicked, 'Do not lift up your horn.' Do not lift up your horn against heaven or speak arrogantly. Exaltation does not come from the east, the west, or the desert. For God is the judge. He brings down one and exalts another. For there is a cup in the Lord's hand full of wine blended with spices, and he pours from it. All the wicked of the earth will drink, draining it to the dregs. As for me, I will tell about him forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. I will cut off all the horns of the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. So as we look at this psalm, I want to begin by highlighting what we see there towards the end of this psalm in verse 9. The psalmist says, "As for me, I will tell about him forever." Speaking of the Lord, he says, "I will tell about him forever." So, whether you've ever noticed this about yourself or not, chances are you enjoy talking about yourself. Now, again, maybe this has not been a conscious thought, but chances are you enjoy talking about yourself. The truth is that a majority of people enjoy talking about themselves. I think this is why platforms like Facebook, Instagram, other social media platforms are so successful, because these platforms allow for us to talk about ourselves and to put our lives on display. In fact, research shows that when we talk about ourselves, we experience the same type of gratification that we do when we eat a nice big meal. Now, when I was on vacation, there were plenty of times that we enjoyed a nice big meal. In fact, there was one pizza place that we went to. On the menu, you could order 3 cannolis to go. And we asked the waiter, "Can you bring us those 3 cannolis to go?" And he said, "Well, how about I bring you a fork too, just in case you want to try them out before you leave." And we were pretty ashamed because we ate all 3 cannolis before we left and just left our to-go box sitting there. It was pretty gratifying to eat those cannolis. Let me just say, 0 days since the last incident, right? So it was very gratifying to enjoy that nice big meal. When we talk about ourselves, we have that same sense of gratification. And even on the extreme, when we talk about ourselves, we experience the same thing that people do when they use drugs. Because what happens when we talk about ourselves is it releases dopamine in our brains, creating for us something that is very addicting. And so we are quite literally a world filled with people that are addicted to talking about ourselves. And so it's no wonder that pride can be such a struggle for us in this life. Several years back, I went on a mission trip. I was the youth pastor at First Baptist Watauga at the time, and so I was leading youth on this mission trip. And there was a sponsor from another church that was there, and he said this multiple times in the week, somewhat as a joke. I think sometimes he spoke this out of frustration for the slower youth. He would say, "It's okay, you're the star of your own show. Everyone else is just a side character." You know, I think if we're not careful, I think this idea and this attitude that we're the stars of our own show, that this is what pride can produce within us. That everything and everyone is here for us. And everything and everyone revolves around us. But as Asaph speaks of the Lord saying, "I will tell about him forever," he's reminding us that we are not meant to be the center of attention. We are not meant to be the star of the show. Everything and everyone was not created for us. Rather, everything and everyone was created for the Lord. The Lord is the star. So as we think about this very real struggle of pride that every human will deal with at some point in time, to some degree, I want to give you an overarching truth that's going to kind of guide the rest of our message. Here it is. If we want to address the struggle of pride, the first step we need to take is to fix our eyes on the Lord. The first step we need to take, if we want to address this issue of pride, is we need to fix our eyes on the Lord. Now, if you're an unbeliever, what that means is surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, recognizing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again, and turning to Him, turning away from your sin, and allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life. That's what it means to fix your eyes on the Lord for the unbeliever. For the believer, if you've given your life to Christ already, what it means is to continually live in surrender, to continually live in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to continue to take your eyes off of yourself and to continue to place your eyes on the Lord. And so if we want to address this issue of pride, we need to look to what Asaph said here. I will tell about him forever. He's not fixing his eyes on himself. He's not fixing his eyes on what he can do. He's fixing his eyes on the Lord. And so we need to fix our eyes on the Lord. And so as we continue to look at our passage, I want us to see some things that fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause for us. First, fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause us to refocus our praise. Let's look at verse 1 again. It says, "We give thanks to you, God. We give thanks to you, for your name is near. People will tell about your wondrous works." Fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause us to refocus our praise. You see, the focus of pride is self, and pride tells us to seek praise for ourselves and to give praise to ourselves. Maybe we deserve some of that praise, maybe we don't. But when we look to the Lord, when we fix our eyes on the Lord, what we realize is that the Lord is definitely worthy of our praise. And what we also discover is that there is much to praise the Lord for. One year, a church at Christmas time released this video on social media. Everything in a house was wrapped in Christmas wrapping paper, including the man at the start of the video. He wakes up and he rips the Christmas wrapping paper off his face so he can take his first breath of the day. And then the light switch was wrapped in wrapping paper. The light bulbs were wrapped in wrapping paper. The sink in the bathroom was wrapped in wrapping paper. It was a reminder that truly everything that we have every single day is a gift from God. From the time that we wake up until the time we lay our head back down on the pillow, our life is filled with gifts from God. And so, while there may be plenty that we take for granted in this life, if you will take time to pause and to reflect on the many blessings that you have received from the time that you even woke up this morning, you will realize that there is much to praise the Lord for. And that's just in your own life. If you are to zoom out and think about all of creation, there is so much more to give the Lord praise for. When we were on our vacation, we went to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And let me tell you, every day we got to look at the beautiful mountains. It was breathtaking to see the creation of God and to recognize just how much the Lord has accomplished. It's amazing. There's much to praise the Lord for. But you know, as we think about telling others about God's wondrous works, telling others about what the Lord has done, it's a reminder for our own hearts that we are not the ones who performed these mighty and wondrous works. You know, when we take the opportunity to tell others about the great and mighty works that God has done, it is a reminder that we are not the ones that deserve the praise, because we are not the ones who performed these mighty and wondrous works. So imagine for me, for just a second, that we've gone on a field trip together this morning. Everyone likes a good field trip. So we've loaded into those yellow buses and we've traveled to a world-renowned museum filled with amazing artwork. And I'm not talking about, you know, sheets of paper with just a black dot on it that people fawn over. I mean real artwork, right? You look at these masterpieces and they are amazing. Pieces like artwork from Van Gogh, or maybe think about Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. These amazing pieces of art. And so we're in this museum and we are walking through this museum looking at and enjoying all of these pieces of art, and you pull out from your back pocket some art that you've drawn yourself. And let's just pretend for a moment that you're an artist like me and your skills are none. All right, so maybe you've got some stick figures and a box house with a triangle roof, some squiggly lines coming out of a chimney at the top. So you've drawn this little drawing that is really not that great, and you're walking around holding it up next to all of these pieces of art, telling people to focus on your piece of art and to give you praise for what you've done. Right? It sounds completely ridiculous and foolish. We would never do something like that. We would never try and show our little drawing off next to all of these pieces of art. And yet, here's what I think we do as humans all the time. We are in the midst of everything magnificent that God has created, in a world where God has loved us enough to send His Son into this world to die on the cross for us. He's done all of these mighty and wondrous things, and we try and get people to focus on us. We try and bring the attention to us. Look what I can do. Look what I have done. And we try and get the praise for ourselves. That is what pride does. Pride seeks praise for itself. But listen, when we take our eyes off of ourselves, when we fix our eyes on the Lord, what we realize is that anything we can do in comparison to Him is absolutely nothing. Anything we can do in comparison to God is absolutely nothing. We deserve none of the praise, but God deserves all of it. And so fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause us to refocus our praise. Second, fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause us to redirect our trust. Let's look at verse 2 again. This is God speaking. He says, "When I choose a time, I will judge fairly." So fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause us to redirect our trust. You know, when it comes to this struggle of pride, much like that fifth grader throwing a fit in the back seat of my parents' car, pride demands things to be done in our way and in our time. And I think this is true when it comes to God's judgment as well. You know, when we see someone doing wrong, when we see, when we have experienced that wrong from someone else, we've been wronged by them, we've been treated unfairly, unjustly. If we're honest with ourselves deep down, we want God to take care of them sooner rather than later, right? We just want God to deal with them. But God reminds us that when it comes to His judgment, it's not about doing things our way or in our timing. Rather, it's about doing things His way and His timing. And let me just say, that is a good thing. Because God's way and God's timing is better than your way and your timing. God's way and God's timing is better than my way and my timing. Especially as we think about God's judgment. I heard one apologist put it this way: if God were to, tonight at midnight, wipe out everyone in this world who has sinned, would you still be alive? Right? The answer is no. Right? If that's how God were to judge tonight at midnight, we would all be wiped out. But as it is, that is not God's plan, and that is not God's timing. 2 Peter 3:9 puts it this way, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Praise God that he doesn't move or work in our way and in our timing. Because, listen, as I look at my own heart, I know that I am impatient. I can't speak for you, but I am impatient. But the Lord is patient. My judgments would be imperfect, but God's judgments are perfect. There might be some people that I would want to perish, but God's desire is that none would perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, let me just mention that 2 Peter 3:10 goes on to say that one day God's going to return, and when he does, he will judge. He's going to judge fairly and righteously. He's not going to show favoritism or partiality. But one day God is going to return and he is going to judge, but it's not going to be in your timing or in my timing. It's going to be in his timing. You see, with the Lord, we don't have to demand that God do things our way and in our timing, because what we recognize is that the Lord has the better way. The Lord has the better timing. And so what we can do, instead of demanding that the Lord do it our way, instead of demanding that the Lord do it in our timing, what we can do is we can trust that the Lord's going to do the right thing in his way and in his timing. And that's what fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause us to do. When we fix our eyes on the Lord, living our lives in surrender and submission to him, it will cause us not only to refocus our praise, but it will cause us to redirect our trust. Finally, this morning, fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause us to resist boasting. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 again. It says, "I will say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn against heaven or speak arrogantly." Fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause us to resist boasting. Now, as we think about the horn that it's referring to here, it's not referring to a trumpet. It's referring to a horn that you might find on an animal, like a bull's horn or a deer's antler. And people would understand this horn from an animal to symbolize strength and power. Even now, we want, when you go hunting, you want a deer that has big antlers with lots of points, right? The bigger, the better. The horns represent strength and power. And so lifting up your horn to heaven, people would understand this to be saying something that we would understand as shaking your fist in the face of God, right? Now, we might not come out and physically shake our fist in the face of God, but here's what I know that we do in our culture all the time. We look at God's word and we say, "I don't care what God's word has to say. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God's word has told me I need to do. I'm going to do what I feel is right. I don't care about God's instructions. I care about my own feelings." And we elevate ourselves above God. We elevate our feelings above God's word. What we're doing is we are raising our horn to heaven. We are shaking our fist in the face of God. And that happened, that's been happening since the start of time, but that happens still in our culture today. But I want you to understand, God has a way of humbling the proud. God has a way of humbling the proud. In fact, in verse 10, God says, "I will cut off all the horns of the wicked." God has a way of humbling the proud. So it's said that the philosopher Voltaire, who was a key figure in the Enlightenment, and he was a historian, that Voltaire once said, in 100 years, God's word will no longer be read. Kind of a shaking his fist in the face of God moment. But Voltaire has passed away, and God's word is continuing to be read. But let me say this. After Voltaire passed away, the president of the Geneva Bible Institute ended up living in Voltaire's home for some time, and several rooms in his house were used to store boxes filled with copies of God's word that were being distributed. Coincidence? I don't think so. God has a way of humbling the proud. You see, we can raise our horns before the Lord. We can shake our fists before the Lord, but God has a way of humbling the proud. He cuts those horns down. But as verse 10 continues, we're told the righteous or the humble, their horns will not be cut down. Instead, their horns will be lifted up. In other words, the proud raise their horns before the Lord in their own strength. But the humble, they submit themselves before the Lord, and the Lord raises up their horns in His strength. And so what we realize is that humility is the better option. Humility is the better option, because when we are humble, we get to experience the Lord's strength at work in our lives. And so if pride is what we struggle with, we fix our eyes on the Lord. Because fixing our eyes on the Lord will cause us to refocus our praise, it will cause us to redirect our trust, and it will cause us to resist boasting. But now let me give you just one bonus piece as we think about fixing our eyes on the Lord. In the Lord, we find the perfect picture of humility. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." In the Lord, we find the perfect picture of humility. Christ humbled himself to the point of death that we might receive life, that we might be forgiven, that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved. And so as we think about this struggle of pride, we look to the example that the Lord has set for us. Because as we are called to be humble, we are not called to do something that the Lord himself has not already done. And so we look to his example, and we fix our eyes on him that we might live a life not of pride, but of humility. If you need to humble yourself today and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing, this is going to be your opportunity to respond to God's word today. And if you're here today, you would say, you know what? I recognize the sin that's in my life that has separated me from God, the sin that Jesus died on the cross to pay for. Today, I'm ready and I'm willing to humble myself, to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If that's you, then as we sing this song, I would invite you to come. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ, but I've not yet taken that next step of obedience for baptism. You know, baptism is an act of humility because it's something that God calls every born-again believer to do. So in our pride, we might say, you know what, that's not something I want to do. But if we're going to walk in obedience to the Lord, if we're going to live in submission to Him, then we're going to take that step of obedience. And so if you need to make that commitment this morning, then I would invite you to respond as well. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you. We can make that commitment for baptism together today. Maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ already. I've already taken that step of baptism by immersion. I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale, and I know that God's calling me to connect my life with this body of believers here, to become a member of this church body. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond as well. But whatever it is that the Lord is doing in your heart today, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Would you stand with me right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.